Good morning to you. Thank you for joining us again and tuning in. Happy resurrection morning to you. I hope you've had a good morning already and excited about jumping into the Word of God and looking at and getting a good reminder of what our Savior went through and how He rose again for our justification and redemption. And so I'm so thankful to have you tuned in today. I'm a little disappointed. Obviously, we can't meet together like we usually do on a Resurrection Sunday, but I'm grateful that you're tuning in today. And as soon as this gets all over with, we are going to come right back together and have a sweet time of fellowship like we once did and did before. And so excited about those things. I wanted to let you know again that we're praying for you. We appreciate you. And stay faithful, stay focused, stay fruitful in the work of God where you are. I heard a great quote this week, but continue to grow where you've been planted, and God will bless that. So do so if you will. Good to see you today. Excited about what God has for us and looking at the Word of God and seeing the resurrection of our great Savior and Lord. Let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message today. Father, we thank you for an opportunity. We praise you again to look into your Word, to study your Word. And Lord, especially today, to look at the great resurrection and how that God, you overcame death for our justification. And Lord, we thank you for that. We pray you'd guide us this morning. Guide me. Help me, Lord. Empower me, please. And Lord, give me your strength to preach thy word, that we would be able to look again at your resurrection with great encouragement and great excitement. As Lord, we think about that. Lord, we love and thank you. In thy precious name we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, take your Bibles. Let's jump right into it here. John chapter 20. John 20. And I hope you have your Bibles open, ready to hear from the Word of God. John chapter 20. I was thinking about this, and I think this time is a great reminder for us to come back to what's really important on what we call Resurrection Sunday. So often we get so sidetracked with all that goes on for what the world terms Easter and Easter Sunday. We're coming back to it, just focusing back in on what the Lord has done for us. John chapter 20, you know your Bibles well. We're going to see verse 1. Notice what it says. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own house. We're going to stop there for a minute. You think about this story, and I'm so thankful that we have the inspired Word of God to guide us and lead us as we think about this great day, this great morning. As we celebrate today on our calendars the resurrection of our Savior, these early disciples came with great confusion and almost a great depression, if you will, because of not understanding, as it says there in verse 9, not knowing the scriptures. As we see, though, that God has given to us today a completed Bible, we know as Christians for sure that our Savior rose from the dead. Without confusion, without dismay, we can truly look and believe what Jesus did for us. Aren't you thankful for that today? I know I am. And I am so grateful to our Lord. I begin today, and I found a great quote, and listen to this. On one occasion, the great painter Michelangelo, he turned to his fellow artists in a spirit of indignation. He said, "Why do you keep filling gallery after gallery with endless pictures on the one theme of Christ in weakness, Christ on the cross, and most of all, Christ hanging dead? Why do you concentrate on the passing episode as if it were the last work, as if the curtain dropped on him with disaster and defeat? That dreadful scene lasted a few hours, but to the unending eternity, Christ is alive, The stone has been rolled away and he rules and reigns and triumphs. Oh, I love that quote. Thinking through that, Jesus Christ is alive and lives today. Oh, I hope you believe that. I hope you do. Dr. Henry Morris said this as well. He said, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth. This past week, I've been reading a lot on the resurrection of our Savior. A lot of commentators, and some secular, unbelieving people, and some believing people, obviously. But you know what the common theme I found with all of them is? Every one of them said almost the same thing, and that is that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, Christianity is false. And we base everything truly upon this very event. We love the Lord, we trust the Lord, and we think about this. He is risen from the dead. I think about little Peter. He got the lead role in the Easter musical at the church. And he's been studying, and he was ready. He didn't have a large part, but he was the main guy. He had one little line that was the crowning point of the entire Easter musical. And that night came, the crowds filled the auditorium, and the lights dimmed, and the bright light shone right down on little Peter on the stage for his line. In that moment, his mind went blank. He could not think of what to say. He couldn't think of it. Everyone on the front row began to whisper in a loud whisper, trying to get him to say his line. And they kept telling him, "He is risen. He is risen." That was his one line. He couldn't hear it. And he got discouraged. And in a moment of clarity, the light bulb went on and he said, "He's in prison. Amen." Had a little off there, didn't he? If you've ever been there. The disciples came this Sunday morning and were confused, weren't they? Because they knew not the scriptures. We're going to see this morning, and I want to take a little different angle because we have preached on for several years prior, as you know, but that we've preached on the details of the crucifixion, the details of the resurrection. I want to take a little bit of a different angle, if you will, this morning as we look at this story and how it affected and how the different characters involved reacted to what had taken place, all right? Let's look, number one, if you will, with me in your Bible, John chapter 20. I want you to notice what's happening here. First of all, we find the determined yet disappointed. The determined people yet disappointed. Now, these two characters I want to hone in on, first of all, and point one, is Peter and John. Peter and John, the great apostles of the faith. Oh, you know what they did later in the book of Acts. You know how they healed people. You know how they preached the Bible or the Word of God without shame and with great power. These two men, though, were determined yet disappointed. Now, what do I mean by that? Notice, first of all, under this point, they were determined to find the truth. This came with passion and great effort. Now, notice, when they heard, the ladies came back and said, "Hey, fellas, you're not going to believe it. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty." The Bible says, ran, verse 4, they ran both together. Now that's great determination. Determined. You know, a lot of people today in Christianity are determined, yet they ultimately become disappointed. And let me hone in on the reason why. They don't know the Word. They don't know the Word. Verse number 9, for as yet they knew not the Scripture. Do you remember in particular what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18? In Luke 18, he says to his apostles and to all those that were standing there, "I will go in 3 days. I will die. I will be crucified," and all the details there, "and I will be buried, and 3 days later I'll rise again." Do you think anyone listened to that? Obviously not. They may have heard it, they may have thought about it, but didn't take it to heart. You and I can be determined to serve Christ, to love Christ, to know Christ, and we'll be disappointed if we do not know the Word. It says they ran. Now, without the knowledge of the truth As the events unfolded, they were only found to be disappointed. You ever been there before? You thought you were going to do this or do that. You thought God was in it. You prayed about it even, and you were disappointed. Disappointed. So we think about this. We need to determine the truth. We've got to find the truth. I have several little girls at home, and they, as little girls do, they will argue. They will go at it at times. And they'll take a toy and the other one will say, that's mine and that's mine. They'll occasionally, not often, but occasionally something will happen and they'll break something. And we'll come in and what do we say? Who did it? Who done it? Right? Who did it? And of course, what do? They point fingers at each other. She did it. No, she did it. No, you pushed me, made me fall into it. No, she started it. You know, they'll go on and on. Well, we have trained the younger one, the third one, and she's our little tattletale, if you will. We've got her down pat. She's good to go. And we call her in and we say, hey, honey, what really happened? And she'll just spill the beans. She'll spill the beans. And we have that. And it's funny, we joke about that and think through. You and I ought to determine to know the truth and find out the why to what's going on. We're not always going to know the why, are we? God sometimes doesn't reveal the why to our situations. But we need to know the Word of God. Because when you do, you won't be disappointed. You'll be determined to find the truth. You'll be determined to know what God is doing, as we've been looking at on Sunday nights, as God is preparing us for more. He's working in our lives. People that know Christ and that are spiritual, they're going through difficult times. They don't throw their hands up in the air and say, why me, God? What do? God, I know you're working. Lord, I must be doing something right for these things to come into my life. I must be doing something right for the adversary to attack me so. Oh, we know that. We know that. Determined to find the truth. Letter B, they were determined to stand for Christ. Now, I mean this by they wanted to go and protect his body. If you know the context here, what we're reading, these men jumped up and ran to the sepulcher, not because they believed Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why did they go? Well, because they figured or assumed somebody had taken his body. Somebody had come in and taken his body and probably to defile it or do something with it. They ran to protect the Lord, as Peter did in the garden. You remember, just a few days prior, he stood there in the garden and they came to attack his loving Savior. He loved so dearly. Oh, how he loved the Lord. He took out his sword and he took a swipe. And he said, Lord, in no uncertain terms, I'm just trying to protect you. I wanted to take care of you and protect you. I felt like I failed. And he came to Jesus on that seashore later. And Jesus asks him three times, doesn't he? Do you love me? Peter says, of course, you know, I love you, Lord. But he wanted to get Peter to see the heart of it, determined to stand for Christ. They came and told him. They ran to the tomb. They wanted to do what was right, but again, let me say this. Although you want to stand for the truth, although you want to fight and protect that which is holy and righteous, you must understand and know the Scriptures. We know that. Sometimes we're determined to stand for Christ on Sunday, but on Monday, it goes out the window. We often fail because we don't know the Scriptures. We think about the mood or the atmosphere of the people, the followers of Christ during this time. They had just watched and gory detail, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They just watched their precious Savior that they thought was going to rule and reign over the world at that time, be murdered by Gentiles, be defiled, be mocked. Oh, they were depressed people. They were downtrodden. They were broken. They were broken. The Bible says they went their own home. Notice verse 10, went away unto their own home. They went away. They went home. They said, well, it's over with. It's all done. Now, let me say a few things about this. This disappointment, it stems from, in particular, four areas. Let me say this briefly. One, false expectations. People enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and maybe you've done this too, and maybe a personal relationship with somebody. You've entered in with false expectations. False. Now, when you do this, you're not basing it on Scripture. The wonderful gift of the Scriptures is that we do not have to experience false expectations in life. We said this a few weeks ago. But again, with the Bible, you do not have to assume anything. I assumed you wanted me to do this. I assumed you wanted me to believe this. No. Everything God has said is here. It's completed. 1 Corinthians 13. This Bible is complete. It's given to us. Now our duty is to obey the Word of God. We don't assume anything. It gives us exactly what we need. It tells us where we came from, what we're doing here, where we're going, as we looked at on Wednesday. False expectations. Many people today enter into relationships with false expectations. You heard about the newlywed couple. They just got married. They're having a good time and loving each other, and everything was going just so peachy keen as those early weeks are. And she woke up one morning and said, "Honey, I want to make you breakfast." He said, "Great." She said, "What do you like?" He said, "Oh, anything's fine." So she goes into the kitchen, makes him a couple fried eggs and some bacon, brings it to him in the bedroom. He goes, "Oh, wow, that's great, honey." She said, "Well, what's wrong? There's disappointment on your face." He says, "Oh, that's okay. I kind of wanted scrambled eggs this morning. But I'll eat it. It's fine. I'll eat it." He ate it. She woke up the next morning and said, "Scrambled eggs he likes. Scrambled eggs it's going to be." She makes scrambled eggs, brings it into him, and little disappointment on his face again. She said, "What in the world's wrong now?" He said, "Well, I kind of wanted fried eggs today. I liked them yesterday. I want them today." The next morning she woke up. She said, "Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to make one fried egg and one scrambled egg, and here you go." She brings it into him, flops it down in front of him, and he looks at her and goes, "Ah." She's about to wring his neck, and she says, "What in the world's wrong now?" He said, "Honey, you scrambled the wrong egg." We can't win sometimes, right? False expectations. False expectations. We think about that. Many enter into life with false expectations. We need the direction of the Word of God. One aspect of the Bible is that God gave us the completed Scripture. He's inspired it. He's preserved it. One reason here, that we do not have to go through life assuming things or have false expectations. We come to the end of it. We stand before Christ and we go, "Oops, I didn't know." No, we're going to be judged out of this book. We know it. Number two, let me say this, failed experience. Failed experience. Disappointment came because of failed experience. Now, false expectations is not based on Scripture. Failed experience is not led by Scripture. The child of God is never, listen to me now, never to live exclusively by experience, but by fact or promise. Now, what we say in our church here is that we do not go off a feeling, we go off a fact. Now, fact is the Bible. A lot of people today in what we call Christendom, they live off of feeling. If I don't feel it, oh, I got to feel it. I got to experience it. Not in Scripture. You're not going to find that. We go off of the promises or fact of the Bible. Most religions today are based solely on experience. This is the philosophy of our world today. Our philosophy of this world is trust your instincts, go with your gut feeling, your heart will lead the way. But that is the exact opposite of what the Bible reveals to us. And you know that. Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know what he's saying there? Man lives off of bread. Well, if I get bread, we call money today bread, don't we? Dough, bread. If I get money, I have my belly filled. Remember, they came to Jesus and Jesus said, "You didn't come to me, but because your belly was filled, because you were full, and you want more of that. You don't want more of me. You want me to provide more for you to be full." False experience. My friend, you don't have to live off of experience like that. In a way, you understand what I'm saying. By feeling. By feeling. Some people say, "Well, I'll try Christianity out for a while. I'll see how I like it." Jesus said, "You're either all in or nothing." All in or nothing. Jesus, we know, repeatedly, in what we call today a fence straddler, you've heard that? People straddling the fence. "Well, I'll try Jesus out a little bit. Maybe if he provides for me, gives me what I want, I'll follow him." Jesus said, "Nope, don't want you." You remember there's a young man that came to him one day, and the Bible terms him like this, a rich young ruler. Did you know the world is looking for those three specific things? They want riches, they want youth, and they want to rule. They want to be popular. They want to tell people what to do. They want people to look at them and get all the accolades. This young man came to Jesus one day and he said, "Lord, I want to follow you." Oh, the people, wow, wow, patted him on the back. He began to walk away, turn away with a smile on his face. And Jesus said, "Oh, by the way, can you do something for me?" He said, "Absolutely, Lord." He said, "Go home and sell all, A-L-L, all that you have, and then come follow me." If Jesus asked me or one of you today to sell all that you have, everything, and then follow Christ, I dare to say all of us would say, I don't think so. Some, yeah, some, but not all, Lord. And that rich young ruler, you know what the Bible says he did? He turned away and was sorrowful. And Jesus turns to the crowd and he says, "You can't enter into heaven with riches. You can't buy your way to heaven." You think about this now. So many people go off of this. Paul said to surrender your life to be a living sacrifice for God. We have 2 minutes today. Jesus said either get on or get off. Join me or don't. Now, as we see here, if Peter and John would have heeded the words of Christ prior to this event, Luke 18 in particular gives a great detail of that, they would not have to go off of their experience, but off of fact. The ladies would have come in the room and said, "Hey guys, you're not going to believe it. The sepulcher is empty. The tomb is empty." They would have all said, "Hot dog, we knew it. Praise God. Just like Jesus said, he said he's going to raise. I knew it. Amen." Now, everyone get ready because he's going to visit us in just a few hours. If they would have listened, they would have heeded the Word of God. Can I encourage you today to heed the Word of God? You don't need somebody to preach to you the Bible all the time. You get your face in this book and out of Facebook. You get your face in this book. I'm preaching to myself a little bit. And follow the Bible and say, "God, I know what's going to happen. I know it. I know what you want me to do. I know where to go. I know how what's happening. And I don't see all these turmoil and all these things. I know you're in control." The experience failed them. The experience failed them. Let me say then here next, they had a forgotten exhortation. Forgotten exhortation. False expectations by not based on Scripture. Failed experience is not led by Scripture. And forgotten exhortation is not heeding Scripture, as we just mentioned. Many of us know the Word, but forget the Word. And in times when we particularly need the Word, we don't have it at our demand. They went home instead of going to the Scriptures. I often say this, but you ought to be memorizing Scripture. You ought to be taking time. I know it's hard. Some of you have jobs are so demanding, you're so busy today. You ought to take 3x5 cards and set them on the dash of your car. You ought to put them in your purse, put them in your front pocket, whatever the case is. And spend time saturating your life in the Word of God, because in times of difficulty, you will need it. You will need it. So we understand this. Now, they were determined, yet disappointed. Let me say number two, there's then the devoted, yet discouraged. Now, this other character, this third character outside of Peter and John, I want you to notice with me, is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. Now, in our text in particular, we see the first day of the week in verse 1, Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark. She came into the sepulcher and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Now, she came very devoted. You don't see anybody else or hear anybody else coming before it was dark. She was coming to check on the body of Christ. She was coming to make sure everything was okay. You can understand it. Now, in recent days, I'm disappointed that there's been several movies and other things put out and books about Mary Magdalene that are false, unbiblical, okay, unbiblical. Mary Magdalene was a woman that Jesus had healed and had worked with, you know that. And she came to basically make sure of the body of Christ, take care of him. She was devoted to the person of Jesus. She came early before anyone else to anoint the body as custom was to do. She genuinely cared for Jesus and desired to care for him. She didn't know the promises of God. She didn't understand some things, just like Peter and John. So many people today, as I want to bring to light or bring home for us, they love Jesus. They genuinely care for him. They don't hate him. They don't curse him. They don't use his name in vain, but they don't know the promises. Mary Magdalene loved the Lord. She cared for Christ. She didn't know the scriptures. She came back and ran in and said, guys, the tomb is empty. The stone's rolled away. What are we going to do? She should have known. We think about this as we understand the scriptures. We must apply the word of God. We must put in the effort to know his words, then act upon those words. Act upon it. She was devoted to do what was right, no matter the cost. Now, you know this. If they would have caught her going to that sepulcher, she could have been imprisoned. She could have been beaten. She could have been jailed. She went anyways out of devotion, out of devotion. She was willing to go through that. But how much better would it have been in her devotion if she would have known the promises? She would have known the scriptures. Those two on the road to Emmaus, you remember what Jesus said? Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. And they saw in a glimpse that it was Jesus. They saw it was him, and they too were confused. So many people today are confused. We must know the scriptures. We must be cautioned to not only be devoted to what is right, but to do what is right according to the word of God. What you feel is right may not be aligned with scripture. That's very clear. What you feel is right may not be aligned with scripture. I know a lot of good people. They do what's right. They perform righteousness in their life. They give to the hungry, provide for the poor. They care for people. But a lot of things they do are not aligned with scripture. Jesus said in the latter days, many are going to come and say, Lord, 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 it's me. It's me. He's going to turn to them and in a tragic, horrific time, he's going to say, depart, I never knew you. I never knew you. Are you devoted today, my friend, but don't know the scriptures? Are you devoted to Christ and yet you don't know the Christ of the Bible? You need to come back and know him. There's something called the imputation of righteousness that we've talked about before, but you need that applied to your life. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ is not your own. This discouragement. Now again, several things about this. This discouragement resulted in a confusion about the situation. She was confused. Are you going through a situation right now? You're confused about it? You're confused? I don't know what's going on, Lord. I don't know why I'm going through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul goes through a list of things that he describes to the Corinthian church. He says, we're perplexed, but not in despair. That word perplexed, you understand and know it means confused. We're confused, but notice what he says, not in despair. When we get confused, what do? We get in despair. Oh, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do. I'm nervous. I'm scared. I'm worried. Paul says, nah. We may be perplexed about what God is doing in our lives. We may be confused about that. But listen, my friend, do not get into despair. You use this time to be a testimony to Christ and say, oh, I don't know what's going on, but I know who's in control. Number two, communicated the sorrow to others. What is your life communicating to others around you? If it's not based upon the words, plural, of God, it will be inevitably without hope. She communicated only what she saw and could perceive with her understanding. This is why we must be careful and cautious. Our own understanding can deceive us. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, lean not unto your own what? Understanding. You can't trust it. You can't trust it. Trust in the Lord. She said, they've taken him. We know not where they laid him. They've taken him. We don't know where they put him. We don't know what's going on. Verse number 2, we want to help and even bring others to Christ, but without the necessary tool, we will fall short and can only communicate what we see and what we can understand. There's going to be people coming to your life and ask you why you believe in Christ, why you follow him. So many sadly don't know how to explain that. I don't know why. I don't know why. We have the book. We know what to do. Are you spending time? Are you following it? Are you trusting the Lord and following through? Communicated sorrow. Clarity comes from seeking. Clarity comes from the seeking. Notice they went home. But where was Mary? Where was she? She stood. Notice verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, what? Weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and see two angels in the white sitting, and one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus lay. Now Peter and John didn't see that, did they? And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She's seen two angels and still did not understand what was going on. Verse 14, and when she had thus turned, she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. She didn't recognize the two angels, and now she didn't recognize Jesus. And it says, verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him. I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, one word, Mary. Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Can I say clarity comes from seeking? So how do I seek Christ? The Word of God? Prayer? Do you know it's as simple as we talked about on Wednesday night? It's as simple as asking the Lord to show Himself to you. Lord, I want to know you more. Jesus doesn't say, nope, that's not for you. Lord, I want to know more about you. Nope, not today. The Bible's clear that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and took His last breath and said, it is finished, the veil rent in twain, we have free access. Free access. Hebrews chapter 4 in particular, free access to our Savior. Clarity comes from seeking. Do you know the longer you seek Jesus, the clearer you'll find Him? In that sense, I don't mean that you seek for Him and can never find Him. You can never figure out. No, you seek Him and seek Him the rest of your days and you will find out who He is. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on Him. God didn't give up on you. The Bible's clear in one account of the gospel and it makes this term and it says He went a little further. Maybe for some of you today, you need to go just a little further. Maybe you just need to take another step towards Christ. You need to go a little bit further, a little longer, stay a little bit longer. Mary stood without. The other fellows said, we're going home. Forget this. Forget this. She stood there weeping. She stooped down to see for herself. She wanted to know what was going on. Don't give up on God. The difference between a good believer and a great believer is the amount of time they spend with Jesus. The amount of time. Have you spent time with Him this week? Oh, my friends, these characters came and they were confused. They were distraught. They were distraught. And they came and they said, Lord, what's going on? What do we do? Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. I have number three here, and we're almost done. There comes a delinquency that led to doubting. Now, we come down to the latter portion. Jesus comes and He comes into the place where they're assembled and says, peace be with you. There's one character, as you know, forever titled Doubting Thomas, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto Him, we have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into His side. Notice this term, or this phrase, I will not believe. That's a declarative statement. I will not believe. The audacity. Now, delinquency led to doubting because of reliance on sight, not the Word. Doubt came from the absent. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Can I encourage you to prioritize the Lord in your life? Thomas was not where he was supposed to be. He was not doing what he was supposed to be doing. He heard the news undoubtedly before this that all that was taking place, the tomb was empty, assumed somebody took his body, everything was falling apart. He said, I'm not even going to show up. Hey, we're having a meeting tonight. By the way, Sunday evening. He says, I'm not even coming. Did you know when you're delinquent, and I'm not saying just particular with church services, but delinquent from God, spending time with God, you will begin to doubt. You'll begin to doubt. It's inevitable. Now, doubt causes the absurd. The absurd. Notice what he says. I will not believe. This man had been with Jesus during his earthly ministry. This man had seen the many miracles. This man saw the proof of Jesus being the very Messiah and God. And now he makes the audacious statement, he will not believe unless he has what? Tangible proof. Does that not sound like our world today? I won't believe. Not going to do it. But the Bible said, nope, I got to have empirical evidence, they say. I need it. Doubt causes us to do and to say some of the strangest and pompous things ever. I can recall back many times in my own life in a very foolish way. I said, oh, I'll never do that. I'll never go there. I'll never serve. I'll never follow God. I'll never be a... Oh, God has a wonderful way of making me eat crow, you know. Right? All of us. And he doesn't do it in a vindictive way at all, but he blesses our life. But we ought to be careful. When you are delinquent from opening this Bible at home and taking time with your family and all of that, when you're delinquent in prayer, when you're delinquent in your own testimony and being right with God, you begin to doubt. So many people today in the circumstances we're in right now, they're doubting. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's happening now. I'm so proud of some of the leadership of our country and of our other areas, just because of the emphasis they're putting on the leading of the Lord, that knowing God's in control. He says, I won't believe. Exemption causes disbelief. Going along the same lines. I like the story. The fella came to church Sunday morning, and after the service, he came to the pastor. Pastor, oh, listen, you're a great preacher, and everything's going great, but I got a little problem. He said, well, what's that, sir? And he says, every time I come to church, you preach the same message. You've got to change it up a little bit. He said, sir, that's because you only come on Easter. We got those CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only. Hope you're not one of those. But you ought to be careful. Exception from the truth causes doubt. That doesn't apply to me, you say? The exception from the truth. How would you like to have been there when Jesus showed up that night, that evening? Ooh. He was looking there. You can imagine. So everyone's, wow, Lord, oh, they're asking him questions. And he looks, peeks through the crowd, and he points to Thomas and says, come here a minute. Did you say you want to touch my hand? Did you say you want to reach in and touch my side? Yeah, I did. Yes, sir. Did you say that? Doesn't apply to me. The truth isn't for me, pointed to Thomas. Give Christ a try in your life. Give Christ an opportunity to prove himself strong in your family. Nothing else has worked. Being delinquent doesn't work. Doubting doesn't work. Give Christ a try. Now notice this, and we'll wrap it up. There's an exclamation for the definitive. I love this. Notice verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, oh, do not call me God, that is blasphemy. Does it say that? Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. That's you and me. He says, don't call me that. Oh, my Lord, capital L, and my God, capital G. The very deity of Christ is proven to us through this incident. Now, the exclamation for the definitive. Thomas was where he was supposed to be. And he simply says five words. Five words. Jesus, in a way almost kindly and sweetly, rebukes Thomas for his lack of faith and praises us. That's me. That's you. We have not seen Jesus, yet we believe. Oh, what a truth. Jesus just talked about us. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed, Thomas. You have stood in the middle, face to face with me. You've touched my hand. You've thrust your hand into the side. You know it. You know it. Do you today know Christ? Are you delinquent? Is there some in your life where you say, I could get back where I should be? The great resurrection of our Savior. He came to this earth. He preached. He lived his perfect life, sinless life. And he died on the cross for us. And he rose again that third day. We serve a living Savior today. We today understand that we see through Scripture these men, these very people. Peter, John, Mary, Thomas. All of them literally gave their lives to propagate the very truth they just witnessed. Very truth. Peter, you know, was taken. And they began to crucify Peter. And he said, stop. In the middle of being crucified, I'm not worthy to be what? Crucified upright like my Savior. And the story goes that they crucified him upside down. Let him die and bleed to death a slow death. You know, Thomas is well known that he went over into the regions of India, Burma, and was literally tortured to death by the people. John was boiled, didn't die, but suffered horrific, horrific injuries, being boiled alive. And he was later put out on an island, Patmos, imprisoned. Mary, the story goes, was the same, persecuted, ultimately murdered for living for Christ. How about you today? Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen. Blessed are they that have not witnessed the crucifixion, yet they believe. Yet they believe. Today we can stand. Today we know and believe our Savior is risen. No other religion in the world proclaims that their God died, rose again. You think about this today. We serve the risen Savior. Again, let me ask you by way of conclusion, do you know Him? Today's the day. Wouldn't it be a great day on Resurrection Sunday to accept Christ as your Savior? Wouldn't it be a great day today, and you could look back and say, I got saved on Easter Sunday. I got saved on Resurrection Sunday. I doubted before, but I believe. You can be a faithful Christian, on the other hand, and yet be disappointed. You can be devoted, yet discouraged. My friends, it comes back to this. They knew not the Scripture. They knew not the Scripture. You and I have a Bible today in our own language. It's not hard to read. It's not hard to understand. We can know the Scriptures. You can know the risen Savior, just as many of us have and do. All right, I'll stop there today. I pray you have a blessed day and celebrate it and love the Lord and spend time with Him. And especially, let me say, thank the Lord for the resurrection. Amen. We'll conclude with a word of prayer and we'll see you this evening. Father, thank you again for an opportunity to share your word. How blessed, how grateful I am. There's so much to share about the resurrection, Lord, and I'm so thankful that you've helped me, often discouraged or doubting, even sometimes delinquent in some things that I ought to be doing. I pray for all of us. I know we could all say the same. Give us your wisdom, Lord, as we think about all that you did for us. You don't ask much from us, Lord, at all. Very, very little. Strengthen us and lead us. Oh, how we love you and how we thank you, God. Thank you for doing all that you did and enduring all that you did for us. How we love and thank you, God. Thank you for rising again the third day, just as you said. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and amen. Thank you.